Welcome to Lighthouse Chapel International, Columbus, Ohio. We invite you to discover the life-changing anointed word of God as you listen to this message by Reverend Gilbert Asamoah. Reverend Gilbert Asamoah is a well-seasoned minister who serves as the General Overseer of the Rackham Diocese in Lighthouse Chapel International, USA. Founded by Bishop Dag Heward Mills, with over 1,800 branches worldwide. Join us for a life-changing experience as you listen to this message.
Amen. Oh, come on, somebody, amen. Our Father is around, amen. Oh, with that shout offering, let's receive Reverend Gilbert Asamoah, amen.
Let us pray. Father Lord, we want to thank you so much for this great opportunity that you have given us to come and hear your holy precious words. We pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit will take the words and transcribe it onto our hearts. Transform us by these words, that we shall become instruments in your hands to build a legacy for your name in the earth. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank the Lord. God is good. And all the time. How is everyone doing? By God's grace. We thank the Lord. We are going to continue on the builder's anointing. Amen. And I would like you to tell me what you learned last week. Who was in church last week? Last Tuesday? I know Brother Eugene was here because he was preaching. But I hope he was preaching not to the empty chairs. So nobody in the service today was in church last week. Okay, Sister Sophia was here. Brother Ishmael was here. Who else was here? Brother Rasmus. Brother Rasmus, tell us something that you learned from last week. Anything? Yeah. Hallelujah. Powerful. Sonia, were you here? All right. Okay. Anybody else? Sasufaya. A positive attitude towards building the church. Hallelujah. So we are going to continue along the same lines. You know, one of the things we learned in Nehemiah is somebody whose heart was touched about a problem. Amen. Amen. And in the first day we started this series, one of the things we emphasized was the fact that there are two groups of people in the world. There are problem solvers and there are problem reporters. Amen. There are builders on one hand and there are users on the other hand. And in this church, we would like to have our members develop the mindset to be builders. Hallelujah. Amen. And spiritual building is one type of building. But even taking it from the broader concept of being a builder, a builder is someone who fabricates things, takes pieces of things and puts it together, and something comes out of it. Hallelujah. Now, the mind of a builder is very different from the mind of someone who just uses things. Amen. And, I mean, if you go and watch a play, you know, people who are in the play, who took part in rehearsals, people who, you know, prepared a costume. When you watch a movie sometimes, when they are giving the credits, there are a lot of things that go on in making a movie or a play, some of which don't even appear, or some of the people don't even appear on stage. But that somebody is in charge of makeup. Did you know that there's makeup artists to make the person look the way they are supposed to look? Amen. A lot of effort. And if you are the kind who wants a particular quality in the outcome, you know, sometimes at the end of a movie, you see they have what they call bloopers, right? They will show some of the cuts, video clips, that did not make it to the final movie, but it's part of the record. And you will see that a simple motion or a simple conversation or a simple act was rehearsed over and over again. Is that not so? Before you got to the quality that you want, and then it becomes the final product. But if you are just a person who went to the theater, you just paid your fee or fare, or the whatever they call it, and you enter the theater, you just watch and laugh and went home. But if you are part of the play and the people making the play, you are a totally different person. Hallelujah. Are you with me? So what we are saying is that in the Builder's Anointing series, we are trying to change the way we think in making us view the world from the perspective of the makers of things. Become someone who makes something. And it's easy, it is not, you see, that everybody by default, most people by default, are just looking for something that has been made already and then you just use it. Especially those of us from the diaspora, from the motherland. We don't have a lot of builders. Amen. Since the days of Nkrumah, when the motorway was constructed, we don't have, I don't know, do we have another motorway anywhere? We don't. The number of, the miles of railroad that was left for us by the colonial masters, there has not been even 1 foot extra added to the railroad. Hallelujah. And you see, people who don't build, they tend to think that those who build because they have money. But you see, if you're in the finance world, if you work for a bank or any type of financier, you will discover that the people who give loans, you see, there's a reason why they will give a loan or financial support to someone. They are looking for, first of all, somebody who has ideas to support. I used to work for a commercial bank, and proposals are brought, and you evaluate and say, because sometimes the person is just starting out in business and they don't have any record. But people are able to put their money to it because the idea is so compelling and convincing, because somebody has done their homework and it becomes something that sells. Amen. So that you see, the real problem is not lack of money. It's lack of ideas and lack of leadership. Are you there? Because if the ideas are there, the money will come and follow it. Are you listening to me? So in this series, the Builder's Anointing. Anointing is about what? Spirit. Is that not so? When you hear anointing, it's the spirit. So the Builder's Anointing, we are undergoing a series of teachings which is intended to impart to us the spirit of a builder. Amen. It is intended. How can teachings impart spirit? As a matter of fact, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. So within the teaching, as the teaching is coming, there is, you know, one of the things teaching does is that it comes to build up the oil of God, okay? But then it also comes to knock off things that are not of God. So teaching has, the word of God has something like a sword. It can, because when we pass through this world system, some things kind of tag on us without noticing. Amen. And so, I want us to actually see this as an opportunity to change the way you view the world. And you can apply it to your home. You can apply it to your workplace. I mean, you have a meeting with your boss and they're discussing problems. And you say, oh, I think we can do this. Because your mind is working towards solving problems. Hallelujah. Amen. Your mind is not working towards identifying problems and blaming somebody for it. When you have the mind of a builder, you become the go-to person. People, your value suddenly increases. Because people that build in the world, countries that build in the world, their gross domestic product is higher than countries that don't build anything. Hallelujah. So when you make yourself a person that can build things, can make something out of nothing, or finds a problem to things, you become valuable to people. People begin to hunt for you. Amen. Is that something you want to be? That's the mind of a builder. Now, when you bring it into the arena of God, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Because, see, one of the things that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he said the natural first and then the spiritual. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Yes. So a lot of things of God, in order for us to be able to see the spiritual view, it's good to see something physical. Because God uses physical things to point to a spiritual reality. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, because we are here in this physical realm, we can relate to physical things. That's why when we are preaching, we give windows. We give examples. And Jesus talked in parables using physical everyday life things to point to a spiritual reality. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, you see, if you look only at the physical things and we don't ask, what is the message in it? What is this pointing to in terms of the spirit world? Then you are losing the point. You are missing the whole point. Amen. So in Hebrews 12, let's start from verse 15. Because we are reading about who? What passage are we reading from for this series? What's the main place we are reading? Nehemiah. Hallelujah. And what was Nehemiah building? The walls of Jerusalem. He was building the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. Now we need to be able to translate that into its spiritual significance. Hallelujah. Because what you are looking at is a physical wall. But then what is the significance of it for our spiritual lives? Here there's a clue. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Hallelujah. So right there in that verse, that's not our topic, but right there in that verse, you see that one bitterness, grudges, unforgiveness is in people. It says that it can spring and cause many people to be defiled. It's like poison spreading. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Hallelujah. Right in that verse, buried in that verse, is the fact that there is something about immediate satisfaction and there is something about future enjoyment. That's one thing that differentiates between builders and users. See, people who want to build, they're people who also save. Amen. Amen. They think about the future. They think about what the future will be. The person who just wants to satisfy their stomach now, like Esau, God is calling such a person a profane person. Amen. Profanity is not just about social profanity. To God, if you only think of your natural physical passions and you don't have reserve or room in your heart for eternity, you are in the category of Esau. Okay? Next verse. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come, so this is the part I want to comment on. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. It's referring to Mount Sinai. Obviously, when the law was being given, there was what? Go back to verse 17. The description given there, 18, okay, it's 18. The description given there, the mountain that may be touched, that is a physical mountain. When he said, you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, he said, you have not come to a physical mountain, because a physical mountain can be touched. Is that not so? And then what else? That mountain burned with fire. That was Sinai. When the law was given, there was fire and smoke and a shaking, and blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. When you read Exodus, you see the account of what was happening at the time the law was being given on Mount Sinai. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is not saying that was a useless thing, because it was God himself giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. Is that not so? But he's saying that the New Testament, the New Covenant, what we have come to is higher than what came to them at Sinai. That's what he's trying to say. Okay? For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Next verse. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Still referring to Sinai. But in verse 18, he began to say that we have not come to that mountain, that physical mountain. But what then have we come to? Hallelujah. Verse 22 answers that question. But you have come to where? Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God. So now let's pause here for a moment. Please understand that there's actually a Mount Zion in the earth, in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. There's a Mount Zion, there's a mountain called Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Jerusalem itself is an actual physical city, Jerusalem. Amen. It's one of the cities that have existed continuously for a long time. Damascus and Jerusalem are two of the oldest cities that have never gone extinct and existed for thousands of years. Hallelujah. So he says that if he's saying that you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, but here he says you have come to Mount Zion, what can you say about this Mount Zion that this scripture is referring to? It's a spiritual mountain. Hallelujah. It is not a mountain that can be touched. Are you following? Because otherwise the contrast is meaningless. Because in verse 18, he said, you have not come to a mount that can be touched. But verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. So in order for the contrast to make sense, what was used to describe the mountain in verse 18 must not be true of the description in verse 22. So Mount Zion here is not referring to the physical Mount Zion that is in Jerusalem. It is a spiritual symbolism for the mountain of God, or the spiritual house that God is building. Hallelujah. Okay? And he said, and we have come to the city of the living God. You see, Jerusalem itself is called the city of God. But then Jerusalem is symbolic of the heavenly Jerusalem. Is that not so? In the book of Revelation, we hear of the new Jerusalem. It's not the physical city Jerusalem. So a lot of things that God does, he does something physical, and then he uses that to lay a foundation for his people to catch a picture of spiritual reality. Are you following? What we are saying is that by studying Nehemiah and the way he built for God, okay, the principles in the physical building and the repairing of the wall and the building of Jerusalem, those principles cannot be translated or extrapolated into how we build the spiritual building of God, which is the church. Are you following? Because, you see, God always uses something physical. Jesus, somebody looked at the temple. He said, this temple is very beautiful. And then Jesus said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll build it up. And then he was accused that he said he was going to destroy the physical temple. No, the commentary said that he spoke of the temple of his body. But the physical temple was what? An analogy or symbolic of the spiritual temple, which is the body. Because the body of a person who is of God has now become what? The dwelling place of God. Amen. And so, as we study the builder's anointing, we are talking about building the church. And who is the church? The people. Amen. The principles that we learn from Nehemiah building the physical walls of Jerusalem and repairing it, that those principles now, when we bring it to how we see the church as a physical, as a spiritual entity, you know, that he said, you have come to Mount Zion, a city that cannot be, a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. All these things are pointing to the fact that what happened in Sinai was a prelude or a foretaste of what exists in the spirit realm. Amen. So now we are going back to Nehemiah. It's all about relevance. Amen. When you read the Bible, begin to find in what way it applies to your life personally. Nehemiah chapter 2 Starting from verse 1. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that he took the wine. Okay, let me take my. He took what? The wine. Okay. And gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad? Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. You see, think about this. By the time you get to the end of the chapter, you hear that he's what? What was his job? What was the man's job, Nehemiah? He was the king's what? Cupbearer. Hallelujah. So being the king's cupbearer, he was in charge of what? The wine. And wine symbolizes joy, merrymaking. Is that not so? So it wasn't just the physical wine he was in charge of. He must have been in charge of parties. Basically, his job was to bring merrymaking to the palace. Okay? To make the king happy. When the king sees Nehemiah, even if he's sad, when he sees Nehemiah, there should be joy. Because he brings joy. Hallelujah. So somebody whose job description is to bring happiness, how should he look when he comes? He should look happy all the time. Amen. If you've been hired to make me laugh, to make me happy, and you come with a morose face, like you washed your face with grape juice and gurgled with lemon juice, you should be fired because you are not doing your job. Do you understand? No wonder when he says, the king said, why is your face sad? That is why it was odd. Why is your face sad? Since you are not sick. Let's go to the first verse. Okay? All right. He poured the wine. He said, now I had never been sad in his presence before. You see, that is why this is significant. Do you get it? Yeah. I have never been sad. Why was that mentioned? Scripture doesn't just throw things out there. It means that it was required of him not to be sad. It was his job to make the palace a lively place. Amen. And so that is why he's saying that I have never been sad in his presence before. Something that you have never done before. Usually before you do it, something significant must have happened. Amen. Something that you don't like doing. You don't know what to do. I mean, if your life is in danger, okay? If your life is in danger, I think I was watching a show and a group of people were crossing a mountain range and they got to a place where they had to go over something like a bridge. As I call it something like a bridge because it was not a bridge, but something that looks like a bridge or represents a bridge. But a proper bridge is very broad and it's very safe. But they had something that is woven thread. Do you get it? Thread that has been woven together, holding two ropes from end to end and woven together in a very thin way. That was the only way of crossing from one mountain range to the other. And beneath the thread was a big cavern. Do you get it? With rocks. And when they got there, somebody started crying. Because, first of all, she was afraid of heights. Do you get it? And perhaps cannot trust her balance. Because this type of thing, you should be able to balance yourself well. And when people go mountain climbing and those things, often they will have a helmet and other things holding. This time, you have nothing. Do you get it? Behind them, when the enemy was coming, and your only salvation is to go over this very thin net type of. And so the man was saying, look, we don't have time for tears right now. I mean, I want you to go first. so that I can be at peace as I'm going. And then I can also at least be holding and see if I need, I can catch you if you are falling. But if you keep delaying and crying, I may be forced to take the initial step and you'll be stuck there. And he was convincing, and the person was crying, and it's like she was scared for her life. Are you listening to me? And then finally, it was a matter of either both of us die or only one of us die. Because the enemy is coming after them. Do you get it? And so the man realized that if he follows this crying woman, he would die and she would die. And there will be no situation. So he decided to go. He said, look, I'm giving you one last chance. Either you go first or I go first. And then, you are going, so, twisting her hand like this. So he couldn't stand it anymore. He decided to go. And as he stepped on the thing, somebody who was so afraid of her life, afraid of falling, and afraid of heights, and afraid of nests, and afraid of crossing, once she heard the enemy was so close, she might have read, what's the name? Joyce Meyer's statement, do it afraid. So even though she was afraid, she got on the thing. And as she was going, she was crying. But she made it. She crossed over. Amen. Something you don't want to do. Something that is not in your custom of doing. There must be something significant that will make you change the way you operate. Hallelujah. This is what happened to Nehemiah. He said, I had never been sad in his presence before. Do you get it? We are talking about, do you know what we are talking about? We are talking about embracing the call of God. Amen. 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 The call of God is not something we are born with. I mean, if you are here, you are born. When you were born, you are holding the Bible. Please, I want to see your parents. Amen. We are born into this world as selfish beings. That's why even from infancy, children are fighting over little things. Amen. I heard a story of two kids who didn't want to share. Okay, didn't want to share what they had. And then an older adult talked to them and said, you know, I forgot what they were fighting over. Let's say a toy or whatever. And the older adult said, who is a Christian, the kids also go to church. I think they were maybe 8 and 6 or something like that. So he said, do you know what Jesus would do if he was one of you? If one of you was Jesus and the other was his brother, Jesus would have given the toy to the other one. Do you want to be like Jesus? Don't you want to be like Jesus? He was trying to use that to convince the kids and then each of the kids pointed to the other, you be Jesus. That still did not cause them to change. He said, if Jesus would have given that thing away, then you be Jesus. The other one also said, then you be Jesus. That is how selfish people are. So, in order to switch over, to become the switch over that came to Nehemiah, is about the call of God. It's about embracing something larger than yourself. Hallelujah. And so, he said, I've never been sad in his presence before. Let's go. Next verse. Therefore, the king said, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Why was he dreadfully afraid? He wasn't performing his job. He thought that he might be fired, or something bad could happen to him. Well, you're supposed to be a merrymaker. Amen. And the king said, okay. He said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? So you see, the last part of verse 2 said he was what? Go back to verse 2. What was the last part of verse 2 described the mood that Nehemiah was in? He was afraid. Okay. When you are afraid, usually how do you speak? Shivering and what? stumbling voice and stammering, nervous. Is that not so? Now go to verse 3 and said to the king, may the king live forever. So he's like rapping the king, like saying something to calm the king down. Do you get it? What I'm about to say, I'm afraid as I'm saying it, but now hear this. I wish you well. Now he said, may the king live forever. Then he begins to speak. Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's tomb lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Now, when you look at the tone with which he's saying this, does this sound like somebody who is afraid for his life? If that somebody is afraid for his life, he will not be speaking like, you may say he's speaking cheek language to the king. Amen. Why should my face not be sad? Go back to verse 3. Why should my face not be sad? It's like what, as if he's saying that you shouldn't ask me that question. Is that not so? It's like I have reason to be sad, and you better not disagree with me, or you better not make any attempt to fire me. As a matter of fact, I have a right to be sad. Something has come over the man. Are you getting the point? In verse 2, he was afraid because of he may lose his job. The worst case, the best case is what? He may lose his job. What is the worst case? Lose his head. That's right. Either he loses his job or loses it. Neither is good. But one is slightly better than the other. But he was afraid. Amen. And then the next moment, there's a complete switch. And this same person, he said, king, live forever. But look, my king, don't ask me such a question again. Do you understand? Look, something bad has happened. Something has happened to cause me to have a sad face. Something I've never had before. It's like a church member one day rising and saying, you know what? Reverend, something has come over me. I can see this thing going on in the church. I want to do something about it. Somebody who nobody even saw that they are ministry material, or somebody saw that they even have a heart for the church of God or the work of God. Sudden switches of interest or a sense of the call can be brought by a burden that God bears into your heart. When you begin to become exposed, hallelujah, when you become exposed, that's what people often say, that it's good for people to, like if you're an American for a while, it's good to travel to where you came from. People say that others say, when you come home often, your mind thinks correctly. Because when you haven't seen, you can easily forget the plight of the people. Amen. You can easily forget the people that you left behind you. Because here, you don't see a lot of those problems that they face. Hallelujah. And so, something that came over Nehemiah that made him shift from fear to a sense of boldness, boldly declaring the problem, and actually begins to do what? If you keep reading, he begins to try to, it's not only a burden for him, you can see that he's sharing the burden with the king. He's pouring his heart out to, in essence, try to tickle the king's heart for the king to see the problem. Hallelujah. So, if you keep reading down, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire, then the king said unto me, for what does thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So you see that he tickled the king's interest enough for the king to now ask him. Instead of firing him, the king is now saying, what can I do for you? Hallelujah. Then he begins to tell the king, if I found favor in your sight, that you will send me to Judah and to the city of my fathers, that I may build it. So you see, the burden arose within him. And when the burden for the house of God arose within him, he set aside his own safety. Hallelujah. He set aside his own quest for survival. He set aside his own quest for what will make him do well. And he began to now endanger himself. He took risks. This is the type of thing that will build the church of God. Amen. When we stop all the calculations of how much our skin will go inside, and then we begin to think of beyond ourselves, an interest, a slight interest in something, and then seeking further the glory and the purposes of God will make you look beyond yourself. Hallelujah. Now, there's a part I wanted to get to today, and as the time is advancing, I want to move on. So what did he do next? If you read the passage, he asked for the king to give him what? Letters that he will use to pass through the territory, because as he's going, people might think he's rebelling against the king. Now, with the letters, he will be able to show that, look, the king actually approves of what we are doing. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Let me see the verse I'm looking for. Then I came, verse 9. I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Verse 10. When Sambalat the Horonite and Tobias the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Hallelujah. So here, the point I want to make is that when you set your heart to serve God, to help build the church of God, to help build Mount Zion, the spiritual Mount Zion, which is the dwelling place of God, don't think you will not have opposition. Don't be surprised when people begin to question your motives, when people begin to tell you are wasting your time. Hallelujah. I mean, Sambalat and Tobias, these people represent all kinds of frustration and opposition you would encounter. People will begin to ask you, don't you have a life? Amen. I remember, I don't know whether you were, you and Mommy and Nana, and Michelle, you had a friend, I forget her name, but you brought this young lady to church and she had so many questions. I don't want to mention her name. But I remember one of you told me that she told you that she thinks you guys have been charmed. You guys have been charmed. Like somebody has cast a spell on you. That is why you love the church so much. And you want to spend all your time here. Do you remember that person? Yeah, she believed that somebody has charmed you. Amen. Amen. Because she couldn't understand why young people are doing other things that supposedly is more joyful, more enjoying. Amen. And you see, people love the church when they are talking. When you love something, then when you are talking about it, it can annoy someone. Do you get it? Even among girls, if you love your beloved so much, sometimes you need to tone it down the way you talk about him. Because other girls will feel like, look, I mean, your beloved, he's not God. I mean, the way you're talking, because they may not have somebody as nice as yours. Right, right. So if you talk about it in a certain way, it seems like either A, they think you are exaggerating, B, they think you are just making it up, yeah, or you've been charmed, or he has thrown something into in your eyes. Hallelujah. This is the type of, what's the word, infatuation that we need to have concerning God and his work, which will make us ignore the dangers and then ignore the opposition, because the opposition will come. Amen. When you begin to help build the church, you will have opposition. Because what it means is that certain circles that you used to play in, you begin to cut people off. Do you get it? Certain parties that, you know, you used to go, Every Saturday there's a party going on somewhere. Friday, now you know you are not interested in those things anymore. And they will begin to say, as a matter of fact, you if you're a woman, you may easily be accused that the pastor has something to do with you. You are going out with the pastor. Amen. Amen. If you don't want criticism, opposition, you can't really be a servant of God. Hallelujah. Amen. This is Tobias and Sambalat. Now, what else can we say? Towards the end. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I arose in the night, Listen to this. This is verse 12. I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Okay? Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me except the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem. There is a certain stage in your calling. There is a certain stage in your launching out to be a partaker in the building of the house of God. There's a certain phase of it that you need to keep it quiet. Hallelujah. Amen. Be wise like a serpent. Amen. That you don't need to tell the whole world, because the Bible said, don't cast your what? Pearls before swine. That you don't let everybody know that I am this or I am that. Because you see, not everybody respects where you are. Not everybody has read the books you have read. Not everybody has gone to the camps you've attended. They don't have the same mindset. So, it's not that you have to tell, the reason is that I'm doing a 3-day fasting. The reason why, you don't need to tell them that you are doing a 3-day fasting. Amen? Amen? You don't need to tell them. It's like a lot of the spiritual things you are into, they don't get it. So, there has to be a place where you should do things on the quiet. You're going to start a church, and now, before the thing is known, that's why even when people are pregnant, that's why they don't tell it initially. Yes, because there's a notion that sometimes when people know it, yeah, when people say it, you know, things can become something else. When things are in their infancy, you hide it until there's an appropriate time. That's why they call something outdooring. Amen. What I'm saying is that, what did he say? He said, I arose in the night. Okay? And I took some few men with me. The people who understood his calling are the people he communed with. There will come a time that the thing will be big enough that nobody can even quench it. Hallelujah. He said, that my God had put in my heart. And then he said, I went by night. So you need to be able to do. You want to start a campus fellowship? It's not every teacher who is going to be in support of it. You don't want to bring it out in there. You have to. It may be a Christian organization, but you don't make it so obvious, because it's a student organization, isn't it? As a student, you have a right to have an organization. But it has to be done with wisdom, so that enemies will not squash the thing at its infancy. Hallelujah. Amen. So one of the things that is needed in the builder's anointing is the wisdom of God. Amen. The wisdom of a serpent. Bishop wrote a book called The Wisdom of a Serpent. Hallelujah. So as we close, I want you to have a hunger to catch this. Because as you become a builder, as you receive the anointing, you become a builder. You are separating yourself from the majority bunch. Jesus said, broad is the way. Many there be that followeth it. But narrow is the way. The few people who can join the builder's anointing, who receive an anointing to build something for God for eternity, they are a special class of people, and I want you to be one. Put your hands together unto the Lord. Let's stand up to our feet. Let's prepare an offering for God, and let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to tell you that we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you, Lord. We give ourselves to you. And we embrace your call to become builders of your house. And with that, we also give of our substance, my Lord. For where our treasure is, so also our heart shall be. Therefore, bless and sanctify that which we give to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.